Chris and I had the opportunity to stand in the same general area within like 10 feet or whatever of where Paul was standing when he had this trial and the trial before Festus too. So just an absolutely beautiful place that Herod built to show the world just how special he is. And it wasn't more than 50 years after Paul that it was all thrown into the Mediterranean Sea because the Romans wanted to show the Jews that they aren't much. So that's a sermon for another time. Today, Paul's trial is before Felix. And Felix is a really interesting character. So we need to, and this is just this has no basis in history whatsoever. It just looks really ominous and foreboding. So Felix was born a slave. And Felix was a slave within the household of Emperor Claudius. And we talked about Claudius last week a little bit. Felix was freed either by Claudius or by his mother. Josephus says it was by Claudius. And so Claudius was very, very nervous about the people that came around him. And rightfully so, because he eventually was assassinated by people who were near to him. So he did everything he could to put people in positions of authority and leadership that owed everything they had to him. So that way they couldn't survive without him, which makes for really, really loyal people. And so if you wanted to rule in a place that was treacherous and really quick to turn on you, you raised up slaves who owed everything to you and put them in positions of power. And Felix was one of those people. His brother was a lot more reputable and a lot more successful. But between the two of them, they were both born slaves, both raised up. And Felix was sent by Claudius to be the governor of Judea at this time. And so that is who Paul goes to. That is who is trying Paul, who is in front, ruling the court over Paul, able to make a decision in the name of the emperor in Paul's trial. Felix was a scoundrel. He was notorious for wanting to get his own. He knew that everybody laughed at him because he was not really noble. He was just a slave. And so he said, fine, I'm going to do whatever I can to make my way better. And so he was notorious for using his power wrongfully. So much so that, and this is really bad, he faked some charges one time so that way the Roman army could come into an area and they slaughtered everybody so he could loot their stuff. Not a great guy. Judea is a bubbling pot that's about to boil over of rebellion, of oppression, of all of these awful things. And Felix does nothing to help, does quite a bit to hurt that. And it's not more than 8 years after Felix is done in office that revolt explodes in Judea. And so Felix is not a good guy. Felix has done nothing good in the province of Judea. He's only out for himself. So, we're moving on. Paul is before the Roman governor. He's presenting his case. The picture is a little too dark, but this is Paul in chains before the Roman officials. And the Jews with the high priest Ananias show up with their lawyer, Tertullius. And I've pictured Tertullius as kind of like John Goodman from the B-movie, because this guy is a weasel. Remember everything I just told you about Felix. Now let's look at the verses about what he says to Felix. We're beginning in verse 2. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you would be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him, By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the charges that all of, learn the truth about all of these charges we are bringing against him." And then the Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. Nothing he said about Felix is true. Everything is just flattery. Just, "Oh, Felix, we know that you're such a good guy. Just side with us," because that's the way it works. This is not justice. This is not the way that courts are supposed to be run. So, but that's not to say that there's not danger in this for Paul. As we've said before, Paul has done nothing wrong. Even the commander that arrested Paul can't find anything to charge him with. And so he has no idea what to tell Felix when he sent them there at the end of last chapter. And so the charges are there before Paul, and we all think there's nothing to them. But just to remind you, Paul is charged with three things. Three things that Paul is charged with doing, which is why he's before Felix and the Jews want to have him handed over for punishment. First of all, he's inciting rebellion. Romans do not like rebellion anywhere ever. And if you threaten to rebel, they will crucify you. Literally. That's what they do. If you are a rebel, they will crucify you. Second, Paul is charged with being a sect, a leader of the Nazarene sect. And the way that they're using this, the Jewish leaders are implying that these people are not worshipers of the same God that they're worshiping. They're different. And the Jews had an interesting allowance by the Roman Empire that they could worship their own God, but you were not allowed to introduce new gods in Rome. That was not allowed. They would beat you or kill you if you tried to introduce new gods in Rome. So that's the second thing that Paul was accused of. And the third thing was very, very important to the Jews and to peace in Jerusalem. They accused Paul of desecrating the temple. In the chapters before, they said that he was attempting to bring a Gentile into the temple in order to desecrate it, to make it unholy. And remember, the temple is not church, okay? We hear that, we're like, well, what's the big deal if he's desecrating the temple? People spray paint churches all the time. You know, what happens if someone lets a pig loose in a church? You clean it up. It's not kind. It's vandalism. It's not good, but it doesn't affect anything. No, they're not the same. The temple was God's house. The temple was holy ground. The temple had to be holy because God dwells in holiness. If the temple is not holy, what happens? God is going to leave. And so the Jews had the ability underneath Roman government to punish people who were trying to desecrate the temple, because that is not allowed. And so the charges against Paul, the three charges that they bring, are very, very serious. This is not a laughing matter. If Paul is condemned for any of these charges, he could be in really big trouble, most likely be killed. So let's hear Paul's defense. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for Paul to speak, he replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city." So there's the answer to the first charge. They say I'm inciting riots. All I was doing is worshiping, which is what the temple was there for. And you can imagine how much, how difficult it was for Paul to go to temple, to go to synagogue, and to not argue and debate with people. This has been his life for years and years, is going places and sharing the truth and arguing in rhetoric, really good, strong rhetoric about how Jesus is the Messiah and the King. And he comes home to Jerusalem and he's got to keep his mouth shut because they might get upset. So he just quietly goes about his business and he gets arrested anyway. Verse 13. and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. And now Paul is going to clarify what that means. And so the second charge, that he's introducing new gods, he says, no, 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 I'm under the Jewish tradition. I am a follower of the way. I believe in the religion of our fathers, but as a follower of the way. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. We're going to come back to that phrase in that section there at the end. Verse 17, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. This is a densely packed statement. Rewind back to Leviticus and Exodus, if you can. What's the purpose of the tabernacle or the temple within the community of God? What's the purpose of the Levitical cities? Why do people bring their gifts to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the Levitical cities? What's the purpose? Taking care of the poor. You bring gifts into God's house because God wants to make sure that the poor are taken care of, that people have what they need. It's also to set aside so the Levites can do their business of worshiping God and taking care of the temple and all the things that go with that and teaching people. But taking care of the poor is a big part of that. God wants his people to know that people are more important. And so God specifically told them, when you bring your offerings, they're meant to be given to the poor. All the way back in Luke, Jesus condemned the Sadducees, who were the high priestly class, the ones who were running the temple, because they were devouring widows' houses. So the temple, which is supposed to be there, so that way the poor can come and be taken care of, was the same exact place in the universe where the poor were being devoured. The place that is supposed to be helpful to them is the most hurtful. And so Paul is being subtle. But he's offering a direct confrontation with the high priestly class. He's like, you want to know what I was doing? You want to know why I was going all over the world? Because the poor in Israel need to be taken care of, high priests. You're not doing it, so I'm going to go all over the world to collect money to take care of them. If the temple's not doing its job, God's people will do their job. That's an underlying theme in the entire book of Acts. The temple is not doing what it's supposed to do. And so God's people, empowered by the Spirit, are. Moving on. Verse 18. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. That's an official Roman reference. Roman citizens had the right to face their accusers face to face. And so charges that were brought against them had to come from another person to them. It couldn't be second hand or third hand. And so that's what Paul is saying. You can't bring charges against me unless they come directly from the person who saw me do it. Verse 20. Or these who are here should state what crime they found me in when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who is very well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. He doesn't do that. Felix says he's going to do this. Oh, he's such a wise and gracious judge. He has no intention whatsoever of trying Paul's case. And we're going to find that out in just a couple of verses. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for Paul frequently and talked with him. And then finally, to close out, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Felix has no intention of bringing justice. Felix has no intention of judging Paul's case. And if we zoom out of the biblical Christian perspective and look at it from a worldly point of view, you can understand it, right? Paul is a troublemaker. The Jews in the region that Felix is governing hate his stinking guts because he's the one who is the most zealous of all of us, but he turned away. And so the Jews despise him and they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him, as they've done before and they'll do again. And so Felix doesn't really want to, like, he can't set Paul free because that would upset everybody that he governs. But at the same time, Paul is a Roman citizen, and so Felix can't just do whatever he wants. He has to follow along and follow the rules, because if you do terrible things to Roman citizens, the emperor's going to find out, and it's your own head. And so Felix is in this really hard place. He doesn't want to set Paul free or else he'll anger the Jews, and he's got to follow the rules, but because Paul's a Roman citizen, and so what ends up happening is he doesn't do anything and just sits on him for 2 years. So let's zoom out a little bit and look at two particular sections, particularly verse 16 and then also verse 25. Paul went through his defense, and he ends it by saying, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And then in verse 25, Paul, while he's discoursing with Felix, he talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And when he did these things, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now." What is it about righteousness, justice, that's not at all what I was trying to do. What is it about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come that made Felix so afraid? In Greek and Hebrew, the word righteousness can mean righteousness, which we generally understand to be right living, or to be we often talk about God and Christ and Jesus and the righteousness of God in these ways. We talk about our own righteousness too in being living righteous lives and that kind of thing. But it also gets translated as justice, and the same is true in Hebrew as well. So often in the Bible, when you see righteousness or justice, it can also mean the other thing. And if you think about it, the two are not that different. If you're living a right life, you should be bringing about justice. That means when you see something wrong, you work to fix it. Or you at least are disconcerted about it and are trying to help the people that are affected by it. And so the same is true the other way. If you're being just, if you're living a just life, you will be display in your own life righteousness, doing the things that God calls us to do, living a right life. And so Paul, the great orator of the Christian faith in the first century, is talking to this incredibly corrupt and sleazy dirtbag of a governor. And he's talking to him about one day, Felix, one day, Jesus, the Messiah that I proclaim as God and King, who has risen from the dead as proof to us all that he is who he said, he's going to come back. And he's holding to account everybody for everything. And justice will be brought. And as Paul says in Romans 13, even you, Governor Felix, most excellent Felix, I'm sure he used his proper title, even you, most excellent Felix, are an equal servant to this God as I am, because he placed you in authority to bring justice. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 13. He says that the emperor himself is a servant of God Most High to bring about justice in the world. And so when Felix hears that, he says, oh, okay. So all this stuff that I've been doing, like I'm going to, you, Paul, say that I'm going to be held to account for that? Paul says, yeah. And Felix says, Paul, you know that I'm a Roman and I believe in the Roman gods and I believe in the emperor, right? Paul says, yeah, I know that. And he says, you know that the emperor is pretty much okay with the way that I do things and that the Roman gods do the exact same things that I do. Paul says, yeah, I know that. And the emperor says, Felix says, so Paul, why do you think that is, why should I believe you? And Paul says, Felix, come on. You of all people know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. You of all people, Felix, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that things are not the way they're supposed to be. So, Felix, most excellent Felix, are you going to believe in your gods? Or are you going to believe that one day justice will be brought? And it makes Felix uncomfortable. Why was Paul so patient with the Roman system of justice? Why was he willing to be tried in Rome under Roman justice? Paul's not a fool. Paul regularly walked the roads in the Roman Empire, and the Romans crucified anybody who rebelled against them. And you want to know where they did it? Right on the main road in and out of town. And they didn't put him on a hill far away. They put him on the road at eye level. So as you're walking into Ephesus, you're like, oh no, what did that guy do? And he may be in various states of decay because they just leave the bodies there. Paul knew what Roman justice looked like. He was not a fool. And this is highly ironic and powerful. So let me find it in my notes. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. This is as he's walking around the Roman Empire, seeing the people that the Romans have crucified, and the cross is the element of the vehicle of shame. If Rome wanted to shame you, they put you on the cross. And Paul tells the people in Corinth, and he says, no, they got it wrong. Because when they put Jesus on the cross, it's now our source of power. It is the power of God for those of us who believe. So Paul knows what Roman justice is, but he also knows that one day Jesus will reign supreme. And so just like we are not called to start rebellions and revolutions wherever we go, we're called to patiently bring about the kingdom of God through self-sacrificial love. And so Paul submits himself to the justice of Rome, hoping that he will find true justice, but knowing that one day God will bring about justice. And so finally, what is it that gives Paul this assurance, this confidence? And I want to remind you again of the two verses that I said. Verse 16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. Paul, this is the heart of what it means for Paul to live in obedience to Christ. We are not allowed to do things that are shady. Christians are not allowed to live lives of vacillation or of mediocrity. We're called by God to be all in, to use a Ray Vanderlaan word, phrase. We're called by God to dedicate all of ourselves. And if anybody points out anything that we're doing that's wrong, we need to work to set it right. Because this is what obedience means to Paul. This is what it means to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. often in our church culture, we are concerned about staying away from temptation and bad influences. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing to stay away from things that might tempt us or pull us off the way. But do we spend as much energy actively doing the things that God has asked? What is God calling us to do? I'm going to read a couple of passages of scripture and then I'm going to tell you a story. 2 Peter 3, verses 10. You know what? I'm not going to read them because we're running out of time. 2 Peter is written to a group of people that are being persecuted. Peter's letters are meant to be bringing relief to those who are under persecution. And Peter tells them, live lives that are pure, live lives that are holy, be in submission to the governing authorities, because in this way, they will see who God is. The passage in 1 Peter, where he talks about the church being living a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people. He goes on to say that we need to live godless and faultless lives because the pagans will see the way that we're living and they'll at least have to say, I hate them, but they've done nothing wrong. And then Paul's passage in Romans 13, we talked about a little bit, about being submitted to the governing authorities because we recognize that they are just as much called to be servants of God as we are. So what is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to be actively present and participating in the kingdom of God? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. When I was in eighth grade, I came home from basketball practice one time, and there were two people that I had never seen before at our kitchen table. And they stayed there for 6 hours as my dad fixed this guy's car. And as we were talking, as they joined us for dinner and were talking there, it was really, really apparent that their stories didn't match up at all. And when they left, I was like, who are these people? And Dad's like, I don't know. They just needed help. And I said, how did they get connected with you? He said, they just showed up at the church. So I'm like, I'm sorry, what were you doing? He's like, they needed help. So I just helped them. And my mom, I love my mom. She's like, they probably scammed us. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that she was right. They did. But that didn't matter. My dad, I still remember it. My dad loves winter coveralls. So he had this one until he wore through it that the pant legs were 6 inches too short and the arms were too short. I think he found it at the thrift store. But he wore that thing for 6 hours as he kept going out and trying to fix this guy's car. And the guy would just stand there and look and be like, yeah, it's not fixed yet. And my dad's not a mechanic. He's handy, but he's not a mechanic. And it took him a long time, but he finally got it. And I'm pretty sure they gave him some money and be like, see ya. And my mom cooked them a fantastic meal. We invited them around the table to eat with us. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that they were scamming us. They just wanted stuff. But it didn't matter because God did not call us to hold them to account. God called us to be his people in the world. Remember my story earlier about going to the principal's office? This is what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or in needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Brothers and sisters, live your lives in such a way that your conscience is clear before God. Let's pray. God Almighty, we need you. You are asking us to be faithful in a time when it's easy to be distracted, to be busy. You're asking us to love you with all of our heart when it's easy to be pulled aside to something else. God, give us courage, give us hope, give us strength, so that way we can boldly and courageously do your will. So we will be on fire as your people, showing the world who you are, showing your love, reaching out to show the love of God to all those that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.